When God the Father fulfills this feast that we're here celebrating and sends Jesus Christ back to set up the kingdom of God on this earth, God will begin blessing this earth and humankind with the restitution of all things, as we read in Acts, the third chapter. Satan and his demons are going to be bound for 1,000 years and be unable to deceive mankind during the millennium. We can't begin to imagine what the world is going to be like when Satan is not around. We're living in a world, according to Revelation 12, where Satan has deceived the whole world. And so it's hard to imagine how it will be without that negative influence around. God is going to give mankind hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone. And another spirit, according to Ezekiel 36, granting them repentance and loathing of themselves when they remember their evil ways, their iniquities, and their evil doings, their abominations. In addition to a gigantic change in the hearts of men, God is even going to change the nature of animals, as we read in Isaiah 11. There'll be overflowing agricultural blessings as well. God will bless the earth with improved weather, with rain in due season leading to abundant crops. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, according to Isaiah 35, and the plowman shall overtake the reaper, according to Amos 9. And we'll turn to those scriptures later. The crops will be so prolific and abundant that all of the produce cannot be gathered before it's time to start plowing and planting again. It will be a great blessed time for mankind and the whole earth when God has brought to pass the restitution of all things. So today I'm going to speak about the agricultural plenty and how it's going to be restored during the millennium. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, and the plowman shall overtake the reaper. And I'm going to contrast the differences between this sin-sick, poverty-ridden, starving world today and the plenty that's going to be available during the millennium. My dual title is, The Desert Shall Blossom as the Rose and The Plowman Shall Overtake the Reaper. The Desert Shall Blossom as the Rose and The Plowman Shall Overtake the Reaper. Speaking of deserts, about a third of the earth's land surface is desert. But this is going to change dramatically during the millennium. Notice Isaiah 35. Turn there again. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Verse 2, even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So the wilderness the wasteland, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose and blossom abundantly. So how do roses grow best? All roses grow best in full sun with moist, not dry, parched desert, well-drained soil that's rich in organic matter. So the land is going to be healed and become super productive, abundantly productive. Waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, instead of it being a forlorn, desolate place, there'll be grass with reeds and rushes, as we read here in the latter part of verse 6. But in the meantime, the sick are going to be healed. The eyes of the blind are going to be opened. In verse 5, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Not only are people going to be healed, but they're going to be healed physically and healed spiritually, so that they'll have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And along with that human healing is going to come healing of the land. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So instead of it being forlorn and jackals dwelling in a forlorn place, it'll be filled with grass and reeds and rushes. So here are some current desert statistics. And deserts are defined in the literature as areas that receive less than 10 inches of precipitation each year. The total land surface of the earth is about 57.3 million square miles. 57.3 million square miles of land surface. About 33%, or 18.9 million square miles of this is desert. And about 24% is mountainous, or about 13.7 million square miles. So if we add 33% desert and 24% mountains, gives about 57% of the earth is not generally agriculturally productive, except where water is imported or pumped out of deep aquifers. What is the largest desert on earth? What do you think it is? You think it's the Sahara? No, it's the Antarctic Polar Desert, which is 5.5 million square miles. What is the second largest desert on the earth? It's the Arctic Polar Desert, 5.4 million square miles. And if you thought it was the Sahara, it's number three, 3.5 million square miles, and it's a subtropical desert. An interesting desert, which is like 23-24th in size, is the Atacama Desert in Chile. The Atacama Desert is a narrow strip of land about 600 miles long, and it stretches along the Pacific coast of Chile, and it occupies 41,000 square miles, or 49,000 square miles if we include the lower barren slopes of the Andes Mountains, if we include that. The most arid region of the Atacama is located between two mountain chains. On the west, you have the Chilean Coast Range. On the east, you have the Andes. And the Atacama Desert is that narrow strip of land between these two mountain ranges. And these two mountain ranges act as what's called a double rain shadow. The moisture from the Atlantic rises and cools off and drops the rain out on the east side of the Andes. And when the wind goes over the mountain, then there's no moisture left. And so there's a desert on the eastern side of the western side of the Andes. And the moisture from the west drops this moisture on the Chilean coastal range. And so what's left is the Atacama Desert, which is the driest nonpolar desert in the world. There are weather stations in the Atacama Desert that have never received any rain. Evidence suggests that the Atacama may not have had any significant rainfall between 1570 and 1971, over 400 years. Some parts of the Atacama are so barren it's been compared to the landscape on Mars. These barren areas have been used for filming Mars scenes for TV programs and for duplicating the tests used by the Viking 1 and the Viking 2 Mars landers. According to Wikipedia, NASA is using the Atacama Desert for testing instruments for future Mars missions. Many of the Earth's deserts, like the Atacama, are caused by mountains. So what does God state is going to happen to many of these mountains at the end of the age and during the millennium to eliminate some of these deserts so these deserts can blossom as the rose and the plowman can overtake the reaper? The scriptures state that these mountains are going to move out of their place. So let's go to the book of Revelation and let's look at what happens. Some of these changes are going to occur during the crisis at the close of the age, during the time when we have the tribulation and the day of the Lord. Turn to Revelation 6. Revelation, the sixth chapter. So here we're going to look at what happens during the opening of the seven seals of Revelation. After the sixth seal is open, the sixth seal being the heavenly signs that occur between the tribulation and the day of the Lord. In Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12, Revelation 6, verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. And then heavenly signs. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain an island was moved out of its place. So God's going to do some of the changing of the topography here during the crisis, all that's happening at the end of the age. A great earthquake, heavenly signs, stars fall to the earth. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. There's more. After the seventh angel poured out his bowl of the seven last plagues during the day of the Lord, Turn to Revelation 16. Going to be some big changes there too. Revelation 16, beginning in verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. It would have gone off the Richter scale. A great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Down to verse 20. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. God's going to begin to eliminate some of these deserts by these earth movements, earthquakes. And verse 21. Why is all of this going on? And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. That's why God's going to have to send all of these plagues and all this destruction, because men refuse to stop blaspheming God's way and repent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. A talent is about 130 pounds. And I used the density of one, which makes what I'm going to tell you a little bit off, because water expands when it freezes. These hailstones are over 30 inches in diameter. 30 inches in diameter. We hear on the news where we've had softball-sized hail, and talk about how destructive that is. How destructive do you think a 30-inch hailstone, 30-plus inch hailstone, the damage it will do? It's just going to be totally destructive. Since that plague was exceedingly great. When Christ returns, in Zechariah 14, if you'd be turning there, to stop mankind from annihilating himself, there's going to be some earth movement around Jerusalem as well. So turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And in that day, and it'll be a great day for all of us, for those who've lived and died in the truth faithfully, and those of us who are alive and remain, having the Spirit of God. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And there's going to be some earth movement going on here. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Down to verse 8. And what's going to flow out this valley? And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea. And the margin says that's the Dead Sea here in the New King James Version. and half of them toward the Western Sea, the Mediterranean. In both summer and winter, it shall occur. So when is all of this going to happen? Verse 9. And the Lord, returning Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. We read about the living waters flowing out of the temple in Ezekiel 47. There's a trickling stream flowing out of the east side of the temple, probably narrow enough that an individual could step across it. And 1,000 cubits downstream, the water is ankle deep. Another 1,000 cubits downstream, or 2,000 cubits, the water is knee deep. At 3,000 cubits, the water is waist deep. And at 4,000 cubits, it's a river too deep to cross, a torrent. Now, either God has got some subterranean water springs that he's spouting up here, because there's a tiny little bit of water coming out of the temple, and it's a torrential river 4,000 feet, 4,000 cubits downstream. Or it's a creative miracle going on, and I choose to believe it's a creative miracle where God is actually creating water full time, 24/7. Starting out with a trickle and being a torrential river, 4,000 cubits downstream. Ongoing creation miracle. And wherever this river flows, you can see that in verses 8 to 12. There's healing that takes place, and there's a multitude of fish. So then God's going to bring about further topographical changes during the millennium. Turn back to Isaiah 54. Isaiah, the 54th chapter, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. He's going to move the dirt and rock around, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Joel 3. Joel 3. Verse 18. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk. So there's going to be some left. God's not going to remove all of the mountains and all of the hills. The hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achishah. So all of the brooks of Judah are going to be flooded with water. And to eliminate deserts, God has to move the mountains and hills around to send rain in due season to flood the brooks of Judah with water. The rain in due season with rich farmland will result in abundant crops, so that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Amos 9. Amos, the 9th chapter, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow to it. The land is going to lay out in a Sabbath rest. Each 7 years, a Sabbath rest to the Lord, according to Leviticus 25. In addition to being a Sabbath of rest to the Lord, this also allows the soil's mineral content to be rejuvenated. And that's one of the problems we have with our farmland here in the U.S. is we've forgotten this laying out 7 years and the good, laying out each seventh year and the beneficial that has on restoring the mineral content. Now, I have more than a passing interest in these future agricultural blessings because I grew up on a farm about 50 miles north of Jackson, Mississippi. And so I know about feeding farm animals. I know about plowing with a tractor and with mules. And got thrown off of a horse when I was 4 or 5. Learned to milk a cow by hand when I was about 6 years old. So I have a personal interest in these future agricultural blessings. Here are some current world hunger facts. They're going to be changed in the millennium. In 2018, there were 821 million undernourished people on this earth. A child dies of starvation every 10 seconds. A child dies of starvation every 10 seconds. I brought my cell phone up here with me. I started this stopwatch when Mr. Prince asked us to rise. And it's been an hour and 39 minutes at this point since we started our service. So that is 60 plus 39 is 99 minutes times a child dying every 10 seconds. That means that about 604 children have died of starvation since we started this church service. 604 people, 604 children have died. We have a little 2-year-old granddaughter named Morgan, that my wife Donna keeps at our home usually 2 days per week. Morgan's never known a hungry day in her life. She gets a little hungry. She goes in the pantry and she comes out with a little carton of peaches or applesauce or cookies. She's never known a hungry day in her life. And yet, while she's eating that little container of applesauce, there's probably 50 or 60 children die of starvation. During 2018, 3.1 million children died of malnutrition. 25,000 people died daily of hunger. About 9.1 million people die of starvation each year. Do you see why the desert needs to blossom as the rose and the plowman needs to overtake the reaper. We have these multitudes of millions of people out there dying because they don't have enough to eat. Now, I've traveled around the world in my long oil field career. And so I've seen some of this poverty in some of the countries that I've traveled to. The first time I went to Egypt, the jet arrived at dusk between sunset and dark. And so as the jet is taxiing toward the terminal, I look out across the desert. And about 400 or 500 yards out there, I see a little campfire with 3 or 4 or 5 people sitting around it in a little tent-like structure. That was home. Those people were homeless. They were living out in the desert around a little campfire with a little lean-to, something to get out of the weather. When you come out of the Cairo airport, you pass by what's called the City of the Dead. And in Cairo, there are several of these cemeteries scattered around. And what homeless people have done, they have cleaned out these tombs and mausoleums, and they're living in there. And according to Wikipedia, recent estimates say between 500,000 and 1 million people are living in these cemeteries. It's the one by the Cairo airport is called the City of the Dead. I made several trips to Mexico. And we had the opportunity to ride in a car between Ciudad del Carmen and Villahermosa down in southern Mexico. And there are these wooden frame houses not far from the road that have an opening for a front door and a back door with no doors. You can see right through the house. They have openings for windows, but no windows. And it's a dirt floor, and that's home to a family. There have been times when I've gotten back to the States and I've wanted to get down and kiss the ground because I am so thankful that Abraham was faithful and that God has kept those birthright promises that he made to Abraham, passed them along to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and to Ephraim and Manasseh. We are incredibly blessed. We've been a complaining, stiff-necked Israelite bunch. And God has kept those promises in a mighty way. We can't begin to imagine some of those things that I've seen overseas, the poverty and the doing without. So I'm thankful that God is going to banish all of this hunger and starvation during the millennium as people are led to repentance by God himself and live God's ways. Isaiah, the 30th chapter, turn there, please. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 23. Then he will give the rain for your seed, with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plenteous. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. And so we read here, that God's going to give rain for your seed, he's going to give the bread of increase of the earth, fat and plenteous, because of rich soil and rain in due season. Your cattle will feed in large pastures. Enlarged pasture, according to Young's literal translation. When cattle feed in the morning and lie down about noon to chew their cud, this is a good sign that the grass is plenteous and lush. It's going to be this way in the millennium, but accelerated on steroids in the millennium. Turn to Micah 4. Micah 4, verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So everyone's going to sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid. That's because they have beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks, and they're not learning war anymore. And to sit under their own vines and fig trees, these individuals own land. And God is really, he's into individuals owning their own land. And these fig trees are large enough for people to sit under. They're not some little tiny bush. In fact, over in Zechariah 3:10, I'll quote it for you. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Those fig trees and vines are going to be big enough for the neighbors to gather and sit under. So there's going to be bigger fig trees. There's going to be peace, plenty, and prosperity. And tranquility. When I was a kid, we had two large fig trees out behind the house. And when I was a preteen, these fig trees were big enough for me to crawl up in and pick those ripe figs off. I don't know if you've ever eaten mashed up figs in cream. The milk just got milked that morning, but I tell you, that really goes down good. Figs and cream. That's a good mix. I guess maybe that's one of those country boy mixes. Anyhow. But then we had an unusual big snowstorm came through, and the weather was really cold, and it killed those two fig trees. They grew back from the roots, but they never were big enough for a child to climb up in anymore. Zechariah, the 8th chapter. Zechariah 8. Beginning in verse 11. Zechariah 8, verse 11. But now, I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you. There'll be another exodus, another regathering of Israel, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. No more curse. Seed prosperous. Vine bearing fruit. Heavens give due. Remnant to possess all things and be a blessing instead of a curse. Zechariah the 10th chapter. Zechariah 10 verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain, which are, according to the New King James margin, spring rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds, so there's going to be lightning with thunder. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. All these deserts need to blossom as the rose is. They need water. And God's going to see to it that that happens. So God has final control of the weather. Now, we've already been to Zechariah 14, verse 16. But let's go there again. So God has final control of the weather. During the millennium, if the countries that had come up to war against Jerusalem don't go up from year to year to keep this Feast of Tabernacles to worship the Lord of Hosts, they'll be plagued with drought. And so a good dose of hunger will result in a change of mind and heart. A good dose of hunger. When the Egyptians don't come up and they plant the seeds and they don't get any rain and they don't come up, they'll begin to think that, well, maybe they ought to reconsider this trip up to Jerusalem. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Hosts, on them there will be no rain. You know, our bodies are 70% water, so we got to have water, and the crops have to have water. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the rod that Mr. Giddings mentioned that will be used to convince them that they ought to obey God and they ought to keep His holy days. So God's going to remake the topography and the weather for the whole earth as He restores all things. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, and the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The crops will be so prolific and abundant that all of the produce cannot be gathered before it's time to start plowing and planting again. The starvation and death that plagues this current world will be a thing of the past. No more will a child die every 10 seconds. Every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. It will be a great time of peace, prosperity, and blessings for all of mankind when God brings to pass the restitution of all things, when the desert shall blossom as the rose, and the plowman shall overtake the reaper.